thank you for this time to speak into your lives tonight. I'm taking it very seriously. As we've been in this series of messages on the storms of our lives, we talked about God being forever faithful. We talked about Him being the creator of the storms in our lives. We've talked about Him never leaving us or forsaking us and walking with us through those storms. Well, before we get to the point where He calms the storm, we need to deal with one other thing, and that's what's going on in our lives while we're in the storm. Why is this happening to me? I want to let you know that I'm not taking any of your pain lightly. Last evening, I was with a man who was in his last week of life. And we had a very powerful time together with his family. I'll share a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But I want to let you know that what you're going through right now, as I talk with you about what God is doing in your life, I'm taking your pain, your struggle very seriously. I want to walk with you through this time together. Are you with me, church? I think it's going to be a time of hope, even in the midst of your uncertainty or your frustration with God. So I want you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you brought them with you, if you didn't, there should be the passage on the screen, or you can follow along in the pew and Bible. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? I'm sure this is a familiar passage to so many of us. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says some amazing things. But I want to kind of contextualize them a little bit. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 4. And he's talking about who he is as an individual in the flesh. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, if they think they have something to boast about, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was flawless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider those things rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul had everything that you could ask for. He had fame, he had authority, enough authority to take someone from their home and put them to death. That's an amazing amount of authority. He was well respected in the synagogue and in the towns. And he was a Pharisee, and he had abided by everything. And he probably, and I'm guessing here, had wealth that was associated with all of those other things, the power and authority and the position and the respect. But then he met Jesus, and everything in his life was turned upside down, as you know. Everything was lost. He was now on the run, and now he was getting beaten, and he was having his life taken from him, as it were, over and over again. At least they thought it was. And Paul says these words, I consider it all rubbish. The stuff that I lost, I couldn't care less about compared to knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Like I said last night, I was with this man, and he sat in his chair. He had the afghan over his legs, and he knew he was in the last part of life. His two family members were there, his son and his daughter, and they had asked me to come over and talk with them. And I said to them, I said, what does he know? And they said, he knows everything. He knows everything about what's going on in his life. I said, okay, then we're going to talk freely. And we started talking about where he's going to be in a matter of moments or days or weeks. Will you be in the presence of the Lord? He said, well, I've always been a good person. And I haven't gone to church as much as I should. By the way, if you don't go to church every Sunday, you're going to hell. Just let you know that anyway. That's not true. That's not true at all. But he said, and I said, well, let's talk about other things. I said, because it's not about the religious things you do or even the good things you do, but how are you with your relationship with Jesus? And I shared with him what about that whole gnosis passage in Matthew chapter 7. I said, there's going to be pastors that are going to hell because they don't have any love relationship with Jesus. There'll be people that work miracles in Jesus' name that are going to hell because they don't have a love relationship with Jesus. There's going to be people who cast out demons in Jesus' name that are going to hell because they have no relationship with Jesus, no love relationship. Jesus is going to tell them, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so I asked this fellow, I said, do you love Jesus passionately? I was very strong with him because he's been a friend for years. And he said, I think so. I said, do you know if you would go to heaven? And he said, I don't know, but I want to know. And we talked, and the two kids and myself got on our knees with him as he held out his hands, and he just sobbed. He said, I'm not an emotional person, so I probably won't cry. And the tears just came down his face. As I could tell, he was falling in love with Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, I knew you. I knew you. You see, Paul says, I consider everything that I had back then rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's the difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy and sympathy, I don't know if you know the difference, but I can sympathize when my wife is having a baby. I can't empathize, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I can't empathize because empathy means you're in it. You've experienced that exact same. Some of you women could come alongside my wife and say, I know exactly what you're going through, and I'm here for you. Best I can do is say, man, you look like you're in a lot of pain. When is this going to be over? You know? The best I can do is sympathos, simming with. I can come alongside and I can have some feelings with you. The difference between that and taking the cup ourselves. Jesus, remember, James and John came up to Jesus and they said, Master, we want you to do something for us. We just want you to say yes to it. He said, what is it? And he said, we would like you to sit us at your right and your left when you are in your glory. He said, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And can you be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, we can. He said, well, you will. You will drink of the cup and you will be baptized in the same baptism. But as far as the place settings up in glory, that's not for me to decide, he said. But here's the difference. When they watched him on the cross, they were sympathizing. When they drank the cup themselves and Peter hanging upside down on the cross, they were empathizing. See, that's what it is to get into it, to know Christ, to know him intimately. That's what it's all about. Now, very quickly, in order for us to get there, look at Philippians chapter 3 once again. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him intimately and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I bet every person in this room who is a lover of Jesus says, I want to know Christ intimately. And I want to know the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of his resurrection. The problem is the third phrase. In order to get to really be empathos, to know him intimately, you have to share in the fellowship of his sufferings and become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's my question as we go through this message today. Do you really want to know Christ like that man who sobbed in his chair? Because in order to do that, you have to go through the suffering. There's a reason why you are in the mess you're in. There's a reason why you go through the trials and the tribulations. And I hopefully will give you hope today as to what God is doing in your life while you go through it. Will you give me a few minutes? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, what rarefied air, once again, this time in your presence with the body of Christ, knowing that you are here and that you're going to speak to every heart. I pray that you would do that, you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed and somehow work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that they, each person, younger and older, could say, He was speaking right into my need because of the miracle you work, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, anything concerning the time or the things coming up this evening or tomorrow. Lord, just help us to sit at your feet, fix our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, would you minister to us in our need? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going through a difficult time right now, if you're saying, why is this happening to me? I want you to lock onto two things. Number one, you're not alone. You're not alone. First of all, we talked, if you were here last Sunday and watched Teen Challenge, we had a little Jewish man with his tallit and his yarmulke, and he looked, to tell you the truth, he looked like he was 100 years old. He was a little old man. He was 66 years old. He had abused drugs, heroin for 30 years, and crystal meth for 10 years. He had a brain aneurysm and two strokes. And he had buried his own child. And he said, you know what? No parent should ever have to bury their child. And I thought to myself, you have no idea how many people in our church have buried their children. Let me tell you something. If you're saying, why am I going through this? I want you to lock into the fact that you're not alone. You think about Joseph in Potiphar's prison and what he went through. You think about Moses and saying, Lord, take my life now. You think about the people of Israel under the heavy hand of the Pharaoh. You think of Job. Of course, we know all about Job. You think of David, who cried out to the Lord in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You're not alone. You think of Elijah, who said, I'm no better than my ancestors. Just kill me now. You think about the Apostle Paul and all of the disciples who said we were under such heavy burden, so much so that we couldn't bear it anymore, and we despaired of living. Perhaps you're there. Perhaps as you go through and you say, why is this happening to me? I can't go on another day. And you're despairing of living. I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. And the Bible says that he has called the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. About a month and a half ago, I did a funeral for a man. And his wife is my son's next door neighbor. And that at the end of that service, I did something that I've never done in all the 400 funerals that I've done. I called every person that I didn't know, and I didn't know almost everybody in the room. I said, you know, this woman has a burden she's got to bear now. Her husband was everything to her. And she's calling on her friends to be her burden bearers. How many of you will help bear her burden with her? And they all said amen. How many have done it? I don't know, but that's not the point. The point is that the body of Christ is here to help bear your burden, so you're not alone. Second of all, you're not alone because Jesus walks with you through it. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In fact, Hebrews says it this way. Bear with me just a moment. He says, never will he leave us, never will he forsake us. The Lord is our helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus said, in this world you will have what? A bed of ease, right? All the way to glory. No, he didn't say it. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. If you look at that on a superficial level, you say, well, that's good for you, Jesus. You overcame the world. I've got tribulation. You overcame the world. So what on earth are you saying? He's saying, be of good cheer because I've overcome everything that you could possibly go through. I've overcome that, and I'm walking with you every step of the way. So you've got someone who's overcome alongside. You're not alone. The second thing I want you to remember is this, and that is there's a reason. Okay. Am I in competition with somebody here? Okay, we good to go? The second thing I want you to remember is this, that God has a reason for why you're going through the storm in your life. And I want you to remember the song from the Birds of the 1960s. Turn, turn, turn. God has a reason why he's allowing you to go through the things you're going through. Number one, he wants to turn you around. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Jonah and getting Jonah to turn around. He sent storm after storm into Jonah's life to get him to turn around, to stop running away from God. That might be one of the reasons why he has. The second turn is to turn your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of what's going on and get you to turn your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. The third turn is this, to turn you into the image of his Son. So as you're going through your, as you hear the words come off your lips, you're going through your trial, your tribulation, your struggle, your persecution, and you say, why is this happening to me? Think, turn. Is he trying to turn me around? Is he trying to get me to focus on him? Is he making me like his Son, Jesus? The very first storm that was ever recorded in the Bible, you may have it a little bit different in your Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to say it to you the way I believe that the Hebrew should have been interpreted. The interpretation you have is the best guess for a very difficult Hebrew phrase. It's the phrase Ruach Yom. Let me tell you what really I think it should be better translated. And Adam and Eve heard the thunderous voice of God. This is after they ate of the fruit. As he went back and forth in the wind of the storm. And they were afraid, and they hid themselves among the trees. The storm came after man and woman rebelled. There was a storm, and God came into the storm. And we know that there was a storm after that with the ground and with the relationship. We went through that. There was a storm then, and there's going to be a storm in every person's life from now until we have the hand of Jesus wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, for all the old order is gone. Behold, I'm making everything new. Praise the Lord. But there's going to be a storm from the first storm where God went back and forth in the wind of that storm, that theophany, and said, where are you, Adam? To the day he wipes away the tears. There's going to be storms. And sometimes it's to turn us around. Now, what about, we talked about that a few times, so I'm not going to go into that. What about when you're going through something? Maybe it's your child. Maybe there's a malady. Maybe there's an issue. And you wonder, how can God not care and still not answer my prayers? Or maybe it's something in your finances or your relationship. I'm not sure, but what about if there's something happening and you can't figure out why? You have done everything that you know to follow God. You have repented of all your sin. You have prayed. You have been in earnest. You've put it on the prayer chain. The body of Christ has prayed. And yet the storm continues. What on earth is going on? And why am I going through this? That's what I really want to address in the last few moments that we have together. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. You with me, church? As we turn our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, keep this in mind. Chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, who has already gone through so much distress and so many trials. In verse 1, he says, therefore, stay with me through the theology on this. Just stay with me. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only this, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You know, the passage in Hebrews 12 says that we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we're supposed to run with perseverance the race run before us, fixing our eyes on him. Let me tell you something. You cannot run that race that God has set before you without going through some suffering, because suffering, this is what God is doing in your life every time you say to him, why on earth am I going through this? What on earth is happening here? Why isn't God listening? He's doing something. Number one, he's producing in you perseverance. The word perseverance in Greek is hupomene, comes from the word hupo, meaning underneath, and meno, which means to remain, so that you might be able to remain. Think of a bodybuilder or a weightlifter who's lifting up the weight, and now he's got it up in the air, and he has to hold it for a matter of 3 seconds before the light goes on, and he can put that weight down. He's hupomeno. He is remaining under. He's being sustained. He's being strengthened, if you will. Let me tell you something, that the suffering that you are going through is doing something godly in your life. You say, but I don't like it. That's why it's called suffering. It's called suffering. But understand that what is going on in your life, God is not has not abandoned you. He's working in that suffering to produce in you perseverance. And perseverance will then produce in you character, godly character. And boy, do we have a dearth of godly character. And that character will produce in you hope. And that hope does not disappoint you because it's poured out in the love of God in you. So we rejoice in our sufferings. We're going to see that theme over and over again. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1? Still with me? 1 Peter chapter 1. I got so much hope out of this. I hope I'm communicating it okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, on the eve of Nero's persecution of the church, Peter writes this letter. And Peter, as you know, gets hung upside down on a cross, a horrific way to die. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy." Interesting that you're going to see that word mercy in this paragraph. "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." That's one of the things that's happening. "Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, you've heard this before. The idea that God is proving who really is a follower of him. You go through the tough times and you wash out right away. Let me tell you something. Either you never really made a commitment to Christ, or somebody sold you a bill of goods. They said, if you follow Jesus, if you get on your knees, if you say this sinner's prayer, then everything in your life will be wonderful. And they say it with a big smile. Let me tell you something, that's a bill of goods. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to lose everything. And if you're not willing to lose everything, you're not worthy of me. You're going to lose it all, but you're going to gain so much greater. He said, listen, you're going to have to suffer for a little bit, but let me tell you something, it's going to prove that your faith is genuine. You come out and say, no, it's not that I don't believe, it's just that this is so hard, Pastor. I do believe, but it's so hard. I get that. But he says here, and by the way, he says, this is producing in you something where God will praise you, he will honor you, and he will glorify you. That praise, honor, and glory does not have to do with what's happening to God. That starts at the beginning of the paragraph, praise to the Lord. But at the end of the paragraph, he says, because of what you're suffering, God's going to praise you. He said, that sounds like heresy. No, that's what God says. He says, he's going to honor those who honor me. I will honor. He's going to glorify us. Those who he predestined, he glorified. What you are suffering, God is going to reward. Please hang in there. Please hang in there. God bless you. Let's go on to the next passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm winding up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. Verse 7. After he had seen such a great revelation, that's why I know when he talks about this man, I know of a man. He's talking about himself. He says, to keep me from boasting or becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Maybe some of you feel that's the case right now with you. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what you're going through right now, Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults and in hardships and in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let me tell you something. If you're going through something and you have pled with the Lord, please, God, please, I can't take it anymore. And you've done it over and over and over again. Watch out, because this is when God's great grace comes flooding in. It's a promise of Him. He said, listen, I begged the Lord to remove it, but then I realized the grace is flooding over me, a grace that I would not have known if He took the thorn away from me. And now all of a sudden I'm realizing in my weakness how strong I am in Christ, something I wouldn't have known outside of this suffering. So you know what? Let it come. Let Him continue to beat me. Let Him continue to stone me and beat me with rods and chase me and make me go hungry. I don't care, because I am tasting something. God is doing something in me through this suffering that I'd never be able to taste if I wasn't suffering. And it is so much greater than not going through it. So if you've been begging God, don't abandon Him. Watch out, because the grace is going to become so much more evident in a way that it could never happen unless you go through the storm. Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. Peter says that we rejoice in our sufferings for a little while. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I delight in my sufferings. This sounds kind of sick, but it's right, because that's where God says, listen, I promise over and over again that your present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Let's go to one last scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 8, and then we're done. In Romans chapter 8, you're familiar with it, starting with verse 18. Jesus says in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are you when you're suffering, because your reward is great in heaven. Paul says over and over again, our trials are not to be compared to what's going to be there. Verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm going to just stop there for 1 second. I know I'm using up my time. If you've ever physically given birth, would you raise your hand? Men, put your hands down. You physically gave birth. Now, let me ask you, and I've asked this question before, with the 15 minutes of labor that you went through, let me ask you this. With the 24 hours, the 18 hours, the long periods of time, or the fact you went and had the baby in the car on the way to the hospital, you went through labor pains. The scriptures use that phrase over and over again for a matter of suffering. Even at the very beginning, I will greatly increase your childbearing pains. Let me ask you, ladies, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, because maybe your kids are in a rough time right now, but did you ever, when you got that baby in your arms, after suffering through those labor pains, and that's what the Bible talks suffering about more than anything else, labor pains, did you ever hold that baby and say, is this it? I went through all that suffering, and this is it? He looks like my husband. Right? You never did that. My wife had 2 babies cut out of her abdomen. C-section, emergency C-section. Just a minute apart. When she said, she's coming out of anesthesia. Don't tell her I said this. She's coming out of anesthesia. She looks at me. She says, they're both girls, right? I said, yeah. She said, I guess we're going to have to try again. It wasn't, man, that's it. She wanted to do it again, because the glory that was revealed in the birth of that child far outweighed the suffering. That's what the scripture parallels our suffering over and over again. It's a guarantee. Let's keep moving on here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Listen about the groaning. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. Here we go back to that birth pains again, that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Listen, and we know, talking about all this suffering, coming up to that point when it's all going to be worth it, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, listen carefully, these last few words, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The reason you were born, the reason why you were saved, the reason why God produced a kingdom for you for all eternity from the foundation of the world is because he wanted to make you conform to the image of his Son. That's why he made you. Every single thing you ever go through in this life is a part of God's plan to make you like his Son. Are you with me? When Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but I know I'm going to have to go and share in the fellowship of his sufferings in order to get there, becoming like him in his death, you have to back up and say, is that really what I want? Do I want to know Christ? Do I want to know the power of his resurrection? Do I want to be like him? The Bible says one day we will be. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. And it will be worth it all. I believe it'll be worth it all in this lifetime as well as the next. Just continue knowing, turn. He's always doing something in your life to make you like Jesus through your suffering and through your pain. Are you with me, church? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this extended time here tonight. I thank you that we could be here together this long. And I pray for each person in this room. And I pray like I prayed for that man in the chair last night, that every person in this room would have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus, recognizing that that comes through an intimate walk in his suffering. May we welcome that suffering. May we rejoice in it, knowing that you're doing something in us that is marvelous. That after the pains comes something glorious. So, Father, I pray you would touch every life. Just draw us tight. May we feel your presence in a very real way, in a very obvious way. Would you breathe on us? May we have confidence again. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.